Let me direct you to God's Word, to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Will be our text today. The title of the sermon is Covenant Participation. Let us hear now the reading of God's holy, faithful Word. Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and I also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins, that very same day as God has said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with them. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing as well as receiving His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would bless now the preaching of Your Word and the application of Your Word. Bless all who hear. And Lord, may You bless us by the guidance of the Holy Spirit to understand, to have the knowledge with fruitfulness of faith, to act upon it. And so, Lord, speak to each and every heart here as You see fit. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have here the Lord God committing Himself in His covenant with Abraham. And as you read the previous chapters of Genesis, you see God making various covenants, one with Adam, the covenant head of the human race, and then with Noah, who was, again, a covenant head of the human race as it is being restarted, as it were, through the flood. With Noah and his family. And then this covenant with Abraham. And remember, there is only one covenant. You go from Genesis through Revelation. There is one covenant. There is one God. There's additional information of the covenant. But when God is talking to Abraham, who He has saved from his sin and idolatry, this is the covenant of grace. And so the sign of the covenant, Lord is committing Himself the sign. And the sign of this covenant of grace, this time is circumcision. It is a commitment by God and by believers. Commitment by God to His people involves a sign. That is how God works in the covenants of old. Even among the pagan people had some sign or another. And the covenant is with believers, and as we've seen so clearly, repeated again, and with their families, with their households, even those maybe beyond the blood relationship, but are part of the household. And this is a day when they had servants, and you know, our country we really don't have servants. We're probably about 100 and maybe 140 years away from that. And even 140 years ago, not all families had servants living in their household of some kind or another. I'm not talking about just slaves, but I'm talking about even paid servants. But the Lord provides a sign of the covenant. That sign is circumcision. And the Lord is saying, I will be faithful to you, Abraham, and to your descendants. But He's saying, be blameless. Be holy. And so it's important to understand the purpose of the sign, to understand how God works in this covenant. For one to come into covenant with a God, there's a specific call from the Lord. And in Genesis 12, we have Abram of Ur, of the Chaldees, the land of Iraq, modern-day Iraq. He's called out. He specifically is called out from that nation. Called out to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord God, who has revealed Himself to him. The call of the covenant is pretty simple. It boils down to believe and obey. That's the simple explanation of it. And so in Genesis 15, Abraham believes God and is counted for him as righteousness. Now that is true today as well, is it not? Now for the emphasis about the walk of faith, the Lord commands, walk before me and be blameless. And of course, Abraham could not be blameless on his own. He needed God's grace in order to accomplish this, to be able to walk after God, to seek to be obedient to the commandments. This is a beautiful expression of faithfulness as you follow the Lord and you're going to lean upon the Lord fully to be able to accomplish that. Begin to follow the Lord, you must know His teachings, and you must obey the teachings, what He commands. And brothers and sisters, I think we would agree that there's no greater tragedy for men, women, and children professing faith in Christ, but not living in any manner that shows that faith. And so Abraham is warned, is exhorted as we are today. God will be a God to Abraham and to his descendants. It's not just about Abraham. And the Lord just didn't call him and say, Abraham, just be you and me. Just you and me. Maybe they can catch up at some time. No, God is going to reveal himself and his grace and teaching is available to all the household. And Lord worked that way 4,000 years ago, and he works that way today as well. And so one of the things, why are we in Genesis 17? We're in New Testament times. Well, we're in Genesis 17 to understand the covenant and the nature of the covenant. If you don't understand in the Old Testament, you don't understand it in the New. The covenant promise to Abraham is the same covenant promise to you, brothers and sisters. No different. What's different is you don't have a land of Israel as your promised home. You have the earth as your inheritance. So all the obligations are upon the recipients of the covenant sign. Whether they ask for that sign or not, there is an obligation. So God provides a sign to Abraham for his commitment to his family and his household. It's the cutting off of the foreskin of the male's reproductive organ. And the Lord instructs that Abraham, the believer, is to receive circumcision, but also his son, who is not the son of the promise. And so in our text, when it says, God says, oh, but I will make my covenant with Isaac. And so this special coming to an individual and audibly speaking to this individual, in the terms of the covenant, what God is alluding here is manifested more clearly later in Genesis, that Ishmael is raised in the covenant, but does not want it. He doesn't want the God of Abraham. Isaac is raised in the covenant, and by God's grace, and only by God's grace working in his heart, he does want that God, and he does follow that God. And so the covenant blessings continue with Isaac and his household, but not with Ishmael, for Ishmael will forsake the covenant as well as the covenant sign. But both do receive circumcision, and Ishmael receives it first. That very day, our passage says, that God spoke to Abraham. Abraham fulfilled that command to circumcise himself and his son and all the males in his household. And remember, he had over 300 male servants. That's not even including the servants' sons. And so there were many to be circumcised in Abraham's household. Every male in the household, any future male born in the household, will receive that covenant sign, for they will all be catechized. They will all be called to worship the Lord. The household, the head of the household who does believe, will seek the Lord, and is expected those under his roof do so likewise. And so we see here that Abraham's faith represents the interests of all the members of the household, both of family as well as servants. Now, when God says he will be a God to Abraham and to his descendants, he does not guarantee salvation for everyone in the family tree. We must understand this. There's not the guarantee of salvation to any. But the privilege that Abraham has, that he, Abraham, will by faith take on these responsibilities as head of his household, teaching his household about God. He will teach his household, his church, his children, as well as his servants, about the mighty God and how God called him out, how God is holy and righteous in all his ways, and he is a God that does judge. But there can be grace found by God as we humbly seek him and confess our sins. He teaches the word. He models by God's grace. And he can only model by God's grace and being dependent upon that grace. And that model will not be perfect. And we see the imperfections of it. We see the sins of Abraham, even recorded in the book of Genesis. Abraham and Sarah will pray over their children, just like Isaac and Rebecca. They will speak of the necessity of confessing the Lord and putting the Lord first and not loving the world. See, you believing parents have that same responsibility as Abraham and Sarah. Now, we just went over the vows given to parents whose children are being baptized. Now, it doesn't matter in Presbyterian Church if that new child is a day old or if they're 17 years old. If this is the first time they're being baptized and coming into the fold of the church. Let me go over that again. Do you believe this child is a possession of God entrusted to your care? They are a creation of God with the image of God. And their responsibility for just being created and existing is to honor the Lord, to bow before the Lord, to serve the Lord, indeed to worship the Lord. We acknowledge that. In this light, do you promise to provide for his or her temporal well-being? I mean, are you going to feed this child, house this child? Are you going to love and care for this child? But further, to teach him or her to love God and his word and the Bible, and to provide him or her with a God-centered education. We can't install that love, but we can share our love for the Lord. And we can share why they should love. I mean, we that should come natural to us. And no, this is really natural to any Bible-believing parents. Do you promise to teach him or her his or her sinful nature? It has not gone away. You've been baptized, but you're still a sinner. You have Adam's guilt, and you've had it with all your other sins. We acknowledge you are a sinner. And we explain the plan of salvation as we understand the scripture. And the center of the plan is Christ Jesus. And this child, son, daughter, you need Christ. You need to confess your sin. You need to see your sin before your parents point out to you. And you know what? Your parents won't know all your sins. Probably not even half. And so we evangelize. We're evangelizing those within the church. So you have a special privilege. Because you're around them all the time. And to the end that he or she may grow in the Christian life, do you promise to pray for him and to train him and to read the Bible, to pray to keep the Lord's Day and to understand the nature of the church and the vows of worship and fellowship? Do you promise to lead them by your example, exercise love with discipline with love? And do you make this promise before the Lord? As you will give an account on the last great day. I don't know any Bible-believing Christians who have children who don't have a burden for their children, who don't teach their children something about the Lord. Because we are like Joshua. As for me and my household, the father says, or maybe it's the mom, and she's a single mom, we will serve the Lord. I can't say my children's hearts are for the Lord necessarily, unless it's really evident. But I'm going to worship the Lord, and they're going to come along with me. And I pray that the Lord will touch their heart, and they will have their own confession of faith, because I can't make it for them. But I can provide all the examples, all that is available to reveal God and to live out that example of faith before them. And so our second point, receiving the covenant sign is important for children. So why do infants receive the covenant sign? Remember, we're starting with the old, understand the Old Testament sign, because it's the same covenant of grace, different sign now. But let's understand it. These 8 days old, they don't know what's going on. They don't understand the meaning. They don't understand the pain of the circumcision, these boys. Are they expressing faith when they're 8 days old? No, of course not. Being passive and receiving the sign. Infants receive the sign of the covenant, for they are in the covenant. That's the simple answer. They are in the covenant because their parents have been called to faith. Infants receive the sign of the covenant, for they are just the young members of the covenant. And we must understand the youngest of people, yes, infants, are in need of salvation. Sometimes people are converted at the very earliest age. And Jeremiah testifies he knew the Lord. The Lord knew him in the womb. And John the Baptist shows excitement when he hears the word of God when he's in Elizabeth's womb. But we must understand, we all need forgiveness. We all need God's grace. The sign does not save anyone. The sign points to one who does save and acknowledges our need for salvation. Remember, a sign points you, it directs you to something. Like the analogy of the stop sign. There's one at the corner here. If you're distracted, you're looking, you think about what you're going to shop at the mall or whatnot, you can go through that sign. That sign will not stop your car for you. Unless you hit the sign, and probably even if you did hit the sign at a certain speed, it will not stop your car. You must read the sign. You must understand the sign and react to it. Same with circumcision. It points to the sacrifice of Christ. The circumcision was pointing to the Savior's blood, that His blood would be shed for the iniquity of His people. And the sign points to the reality of the work of Christ. It points to something greater. Sign does not save the soul. Grace alone does that. We no longer, right, have circumcision, for Christ has fulfilled that sign of the shedding of blood. But Christ has given us a new sacrament, the sacrament of baptism, to that same covenant promise and same covenant obligation for the parents. And so we look at the washing of our sins, but it's simply a sign, baptism. It is not the means of salvation. The key to salvation is never a sacrament. We are not Roman Catholics. Never. The sign will not save, but the gift of faith will. So again, what separates Isaac from Ishmael? Different mothers? No. That is not the issue. That's the issue about something else called adultery. But not for the children. They both received the sign. They both heard Abraham's teaching. They both were under his prayer. And you will see Abraham's great love and burden for Ishmael. They both were faithfully taught. They were on equal standing there, as Abraham is leading his household. What is key in the application is personal faith. It is revealed in one, but not in the other. In other words, the grace from the covenant sign is not effective until faith is applied. There is grace to be had if you apply faith to that sign. Well, let us talk about something else. Remember, baptism is an element of worship. Just like the Lord's Supper, our second sacrament, is an element of worship. Every element of worship is a means of grace. This is important to understand the regular principle. If it is not a God-given ordinance, if it is not a God-given element of worship, it is not in itself a means of grace. But what else is a means of grace? The hearing of the word. The reading of it, or just simply the hearing of it. I hope you were doing both as Genesis 17 was read to you. Even the preaching of the word, although imperfect as it is If it's faithful to the word, it means a grace. But it does not work to bring salvation until faith is given by the Holy Spirit to the recipient of that word. Prayer is a means of grace. But your prayers are ineffective if you pray without faith. Without faith, you're babbling. And God will not intercede. But the same is true of both circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament. Even believer's baptism, there's a grace to be conveyed there if one is truly believing and trusting in the Lord. So do you need to believe and trust in the Lord? Yes. Not to receive the sign, but for the sign to really have meaning in your personal life. The circumcision of the heart is more important than the circumcision of the flesh. The latter is commanded, the former is a gift. Let's remember that. One is commanded, and one is a gift. Now the sign of the covenant, whether circumcision or baptism, needs to have faith to confirm it. So let's go to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 25 through 29 of Romans chapter 2. And so there, remember, Paul is speaking, his audience is both the Jews, who do believe in Rome, and to the Gentiles, who do believe. And so there's a company of believers. Some were circumcised and some were not. And so he says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteousness requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision are a transgressor of the law. I'm sorry, for he is not a Jew who is outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in a letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So Paul is saying, do not trust in your circumcision. Do not boast in your circumcision if you're breaking the law. You're breaking the law, it's as if you're uncircumcised. You're unclean. You're unholy. Do not boast, Jew, in your circumcision. But you must be a keeper of the law. You must have that circumcision that is in your heart foremost. And there are some, he's referring to the Gentiles, not circumcised, but they keep the law. How is that? By God's grace. In Deuteronomy 10, see, this is not just a New Testament teaching. Deuteronomy 10, verses 14 through 17, God speaking to Moses and to Israel, says, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose the descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. And so understand, even circumcision speaks of repentance and the need for faith. So let's go to the next generation. Esau was a twin brother. Same DNA as Jacob. They both were circumcised on the eighth day. They grew up. They had faithful parents, believing parents. They both received the advantage of training in the ways of the Lord. Yet as young men, as we see in the Genesis account, neither one is godly. They both were failing. They were not living in accordance to what they were taught. They were sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. They did not live up to the sign of the covenant. They were not cutting themselves off from the flesh. And later the Lord touches Jacob's heart. And he's a believer. And Esau is not. And seeks to destroy Jacob because he feels Jacob stole his earthly possessions that would come down by the inheritance. Esau did not care about the covenant. He wanted the goods. Jacob had a new heart to embrace the God of the covenant. So for us, the sign of baptism speaks to the same truth. It's a different sign, shedding blood or washing. Right? Forsaking sin, being cleansed from sin. Cutting off, putting on. Speaking of the same thing in a different way. Different sign, same covenant, same God, same need for grace. So yes, baptism signifies the washing away of sin by looking back at the work of Christ for his people. Again, the parents teach their children. We pray for our children. Faith is needed. Does it distress us when our children, as they grow up, and they go off to college, and they're adults, and they get a job elsewhere, and they attend a church that does not hold to the gospel? It grieves us. We have to take ownership of our own guilt and pray and confess our own sins and believe in our own heart that has always been the way to God. Take note how both circumcision and baptism are spoken interchangeably in the New Testament. And Paul addresses the Gentile believers. There definitely could have been, probably more likely, some Jewish believers there in Colossae. So in the book, a letter to the Colossians in chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, speaks both of the sign of the covenant and the need of the grace and reality of atonement. So let me read to you, starting verse 11. In him you... So remember, he's talking to believers. Okay, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Speaking of repentance. Buried with him in baptism, being dead to your sin. In which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. See, God's grace revives you. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2:1 says. But God has quickened you, or has made you alive. He has resurrected your soul. See, it's of grace. Through faith and working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision in your flesh, he has made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so in these four verses here, we see circumcision applied to Gentiles who were not circumcised, and baptism applied as well. Completely different signs, but they speak of the same thing, of the same covenant of grace, and the same need for repentance, and the same need for grace to work in our individual lives. So the putting off the body of the sins of flesh is the same as the burial, death, and resurrection of Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. God has to take away our stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. Remember, there's a commandment to circumcise. There's a commandment for baptism. But the grace, the gift of faith, is the gift of mercy by God. So both signs speak of the redemption. Gentile believers in Paul's day were not circumcised. And circumcised believers in Isaac or Moses or David's day were not baptized. They were all saved by faith. Now, there's a passage I usually go to. I'll just refer to. I'll give you some homework. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Read the whole chapter, at least the first 8 verses of that. And it'll talk about the spiritual fathers were all baptized onto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But many of them fell away because of unbelief. All right? And so God is even speaking about the Old Testament fathers, the covenant people, all came out of Egypt, all were, you know, delivered from that physical bondage, all were baptized, all had the spiritual bread, all drank from that rock, which is Christ. They had the means of grace, in other words. They had the word, they had the priest, they had the sacrifices, they had everything they needed to believe and to respond by faith. But many of them fell away because they did not have faith. Now Peter at Pentecost, as he's preaching with the other apostles, as the Holy Spirit comes upon them in a mighty way, and speaking to Jews from all these different nations. And Peter is summing up his preaching. He says in Acts 2:38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So he's speaking to those. They're just adults there. It seems to indicate just men at this time are responding because they're cut to the heart through the preaching. So if that would be the case, repent and let everyone be baptized. But he doesn't stop there. That's verse 38. Verse 39. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Many are called, but few are chosen. We understand that. The call is to all of us, and especially to our children. "The promise to you and to your children." Now, if that was different, then God's covenant was wide for Israel and narrow in the New Testament? No. It was God is going to be a God to you and to your household. That has always been the case and still is. Samuel Miller was one of the early professors at Princeton, a prominent Presbyterian theologian of the 19th century. And he provides an analogy. I know, you know, analogies aren't perfect, but it helps maybe sometimes to think in a certain way to help understand the concept. It provides an analogy to understand the privilege of the covenant to our children. And let me read the quote. He says, "Every child is a citizen of the country in which he was born, a full citizen. There is no such thing as halfway citizenship. He is a freeborn citizen in the fullest extent of the term. Yet, until he reaches a certain age and possesses certain qualifications, he is not eligible to the most important offices which his country has to confer." So think about somebody running for Congress or Senate or even the presidency. "And after he has been elected, he cannot take his seat for the discharge of these official functions until he has taken certain prescribed oaths. It is evident that the government has a right essential to its well-being by its laws, thus to limit the rights of the citizen. Still, no one supposes that he is less of a citizen or thinks of representing him as only a halfway citizen prior to his compliance with these forms." And so he's saying, you know, just the fact that you're born, if you're born in this country, you're a citizen of this country. But just because you're a citizen and you're 5 years old, doesn't mean you can be a senator from North Carolina. No, that would be terrible. You need to meet qualifications for this office. And then when you meet those qualifications and you're elected, a good theological term, then you make that oath as you acknowledge that special position you are in. And so we do have vows for the the covenant of baptism as with Sammy, but for his parents, they're making other vows for themselves, of their own faith. See, your faith is yours, but you share your faith. God is gracious to you. He saves people, and He works in a special way in Christian families. There's an expectation of hope for the parents as they raise their child, that their child will be a believer, but if they're full of idolatry and drunkenness or, you know, whatever sin, doesn't have to be so public, they're not there yet. They may never be there, but they have all the privileges to know Christ and to confess Him as their own. So children, you are part of the church. You are in covenant. Time will tell if you believe and if you bear fruit, if you will take advantage of that which is given to you, even through that sign of baptism. You join the corporate worship. Is your heart engaged? I don't know. Sometimes I might have an indication by physical manifestations. One is just looking at their phone all through worship. I would say, no, you're not worshiping. So we have two classifications of membership. Baptized, which pertains to the children of believers, and communicant ones who made a public profession of faith and who partake in the Lord's Supper and do have the privilege of voting, have a voice in the decisions of the church in a certain degree, or can be elected to office of deacon, real and elder, or pastor if they meet the biblical qualifications. And so for children, even if you profess faith, let me remind you what it says in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. In other words, it's saying, continue in the word, and part of the word in obeying the father is to obey your parents. This is what I tell my children. If you can't obey your parents in the home, how are you going to do on the job? Probably not too well. No, parents, you know, are dealing with disobedience. We can't correct every single disobedience. But you know, on the job, one act of disobedience, you can get fired. That'd be tough. This is your training ground. But the promises and blessings and the greatest gift, the forgiveness of our sins, comes by God's grace. But you must call out to God for it and acknowledge your unworthiness of His mercy, and He will be generous to you. So remember in 1 Corinthians 7, it says to believing parents or single parent. Even if you're a woman married to an unbelieving husband, your children are still called holy because of the covenant. They are set aside. They will have the privilege of your teaching, and hopefully you'll be in church with them. Remember, Esau showed himself as profane. Jacob was profane, but God changed him. So we bear responsibility. See, God didn't leave the descendants, the children of Abraham and Sarah, to their own devices. It's funny I say that, because if you look at Jacob's children, remember we went through that? It was ugly. Ugly, disgusting, horrifying, really. You know, incest, adultery, idolatry, murder. They were acting out of unbelief, contrary to the covenant sign. So my last point, and some of you have heard this sermon, a variation of it before, improving one's baptism. This is important for us because it's not a matter of, oh, Fred here was baptized. 1947, right after he got out of the army. Does Fred have a walk of faith? Why is Fred known to be a hard drinking, cussing adulterer? That's contrary to his baptism. Well, but he did profess. But if he didn't live, what's the point? And so our larger catechism, 167, how is our baptism to be improved by us? And the first time I heard this, like, what in the world is this talking about? You can only be baptized once. How can you improve it, right? Well, the answer is, the needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long. Especially in a time of temptation. And when we are present at the administration of it to others, like today. By serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it. And of the ends for which Christ instituted it, right? What does it point to, right? The privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein. See, we've entered into covenant. By being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of it, and walking contrary to and the grace of the baptism and our engagement, by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin. So in other words, right there, saying, you need to repent, you need to see your sin, you need to acknowledge your sin, and you can only grow up in faith by God's grace and all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament. By drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, 2 Corinthians 2, into whom we are baptized, Romans 6, for the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace, and by endeavoring to live by faith. To have our conversation in holiness and righteousness as those that have been therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. So if you have a brother or sister in the assembly of the saints, and they are cutting up, if they're acting very ungodly, whether public or private, if they're partaking of the Lord's Supper, you can say, do you not partake of the Lord's Supper? Do you not remember His death? But if they're only a baptized member, say, have you not learned what your baptism is calling you to? What it points to? What your parents are raising you in? What the preacher has preached to you week in and week out, what you have read in the scriptures, we remind them of what they are to be and what they can become. So in Israel, in the Old Testament, when a Gentile came in, like Cornelius, and they believed the God of the Old Testament, or the God of Israel as the one true God, for them to be part of Israel, they had to be circumcised. It was needed. And then all the males of their household would be circumcised. And I was one who was raised in a non-believing household. And my parents were, at least with me, not with my sisters, but with me, they were consistent in their unbelief. They weren't members of a church. They did not attend, at least when I was around. I was not baptized, and rightly so. But when I did believe, I was baptized. And when the Lord blessed me with a family, yes, my children were baptized. In fact, two of my children here were baptized when they weren't legally my children. They were foster children put under our care, and we were proceeding to legal adoption. But before they were legally adopted, they were baptized because they were part of our household. They were part of our family, although the state didn't, you know, have the papers that were signed at that point. This is how God works. Sign of the covenant, either circumcision or baptism, is an entrance into the covenant. But you must continue in the things. And that's why we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're not saved by works, but by Christ's works. But there's something we do, and ongoing, even repentance. So there's a sober warning of the Lord to Abraham and his descendants In Genesis 16, verse 14, an uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of their foreskin, I'm sorry, it's Genesis 17, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now in God's time till he sent his son. Oh, there was thousands of years of circumcision. He finally sent his son. But his son started out in the flesh, in the womb of Mary. And when he was born on the eighth day, according to the law, for Christ followed the law perfectly, he had to be circumcised. He had no sin to repent of or forsake, but he had to be circumcised because he was a child of the covenant and he was obedient to the law of God. And he received that covenant sign, for he was a descendant of Abraham. Indeed, he was of the people of faith. And so Jesus identifies with the Jews through his circumcision and through the keeping of all the law. He fulfills the meaning of that sign, not through his repentance, but through his atonement. He would be the one cut off from the Heavenly Father. He would be the one who would spill his blood. He would be the one who must die in order for you to have life. What a beautiful fulfillment of the sign. And through his shed blood, we in faith are free from the power of sin, the guilt of sin. Now we can live for God. Now all need a cleaning from sin. And Christ provides that work through his redemption. So as we think about circumcision, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, profession of faith is a gift from God. For you to be utterly, to speak these words and to mean it, to have a reality in your life is a gift of God. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's evidence right there that you are a child of God. You all must seek it. You must all obtain it. And only God gives it by his grace. All of our children are near to it. So when that baptized child is 14, we continue to disciple him or her and bring them up in the church. If they are 18 and still live under our roof, we require them to live and behave as a Christian and remind them that without faith they will not see or please God. And if they're under our roof, they will be part of the worship. They will be part of the life and community of the church. And yes, we expect them to read their Bible and to pray to God. Can we force them to pray? No. But we call them to it. We do all we can as parents to raise our children in the ways of the Lord, and we do not give up. There's a time when they'll leave. They'll set up their own household. It might start when they're in college, when they go to the other coast or far away. And they don't return to live in our household. Maybe they're independent when they're in college. But you've trained them in the ways of the Lord. You lead them to the Lord. And they must give an account themselves of what they choose and who they worship. So let's learn from the covenant sign given us. Let us improve our own baptism. May we value the sign of the covenant. May we acknowledge that we are saved only by God's grace. We are commanded to be part of the covenant. We are commanded to have this sign of the covenant. May a sign is a sign. Let us look to that which is greater, and that is Christ himself and his work as our great Redeemer. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, Lord, we acknowledge that we are saved by your grace alone, by the work of Christ alone, and that he has fully been our substitute, taken upon himself our sin and our guilt, and has given us his righteousness if we are in faith. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are in need of that faith, If there are any here, Lord, that you would work in their heart, that you put a burden of your word and your truth, and you would reveal their vileness before you, and that they would cry out to you for mercy and salvation, and that you would give them a growing zeal for you, a burden to live in accordance with your commandments and statutes, and have a burden to help advance the kingdom of God here on earth. And Lord, draw us away more and more from the world and into the flesh. Lord, this is a lifelong battle. And Lord, we look to that time when we will not battle that any longer, when we are in heaven and we are perfected in your presence. But until that time, Lord, may we realize each and every day, every moment of every day, Lord, we cannot do the least of good, the least confession of belief without your grace, without your mercy working in us. So Lord, as you worked in Abraham and Sarah long ago, Lord, may you continue to work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.